you know, this is the Muslim month of Ramadan, and so we are taking that opportunity to lift up our prayers for Muslims all around the world. And as you can see in this video in Pakistan, there are places in this world, even in this country, in our neighborhoods, they need the light of the gospel. They need Jesus Christ as we're praying for them. I read an article this morning that said that the Christians in the Iraqi city of Mosul were told by the Muslims, convert to Islam and pay a tax or lose your life. So we've got a lot of praying to do. Our youth went to Washington, D.C. just a couple of weeks ago, and part of what they did was they reached out to Muslims in Washington, D.C. And so this morning, we wanted to have a couple of them come up and to share what they did. So Sam and Blake and Luke, you guys come on up here. Sam, you can go first.
Hello.
Sam, let me start with you. That's good. That was good.
Yeah. Got the pillow down.
Tell us a little bit about your trip, where you went, what you did, some of the things that went on there.
Okay. Well, we went to a Korean church. It's called Global Missions Church. And that was the church we stayed at. And they provided us meals, and we would sleep there on air mattresses on, like, their classroom floors. And then during the afternoon and into the night, we would go about like 45 minutes away to an Arabic church. And we would serve this church. Whatever the pastor, Pastor Tony, wanted us to do, we would do, which involved like painting some of the walls in the church or going out into the neighborhoods and passing out flyers and gospel tracts. Or he was really adamant about praying over things, too. So we went to a mosque and prayed there. And went around the community, too, and prayed. But on Sunday, the first day we were there, we actually went to their church service. And it was all in Arabic. So it was kind of interesting for that.
So can you share with us a little bit of what that was like?
Yeah. We didn't understand anything because it was in Arabic. But it was really cool because they worship in Arabic. And so you got to hear the language. And It wasn't like our music. Like, I've never heard any of the songs. It was, like, Arabic-y sounding music, too. And so it was pretty interesting.
So, Blake, at that service, how did it go? What was it like worshiping where there was another language that was spoken?
It was a little different. It was weird at first, but you could really feel they were really into it. And they were really, you could really tell God was there, and they were really worshiping, even though you couldn't understand anything. Through the whole service, we couldn't understand a word of it. Obviously, we're just waiting for English words, something kind of didn't translate, so he'd have to say it in English. There was a name of a college. It was George Mason College, and we all kind of snapped too when he said that, because we thought we missed something, because it was just Arabic, George Mason. But so he did the whole sermon in Arabic, and then he repeated the whole sermon in English. So we just straight through two sermons. It was almost 2 hours.
So two-hour sermons. Doesn't that sound great?
Don't ever complain about Brad again.
Neat. Well, Luke, let me ask you. What were some of the things y'all did throughout the week in reaching out to some Muslims?
A lot of the reaching out, half of it was, it was going door-to-door throughout the community. And it's a very, very diverse culture there. I mean, there's people from all over the world in this one city. And I literally mean, you could stop at one house and it'd be people from China, the next house is people India. It's that different. So the main thing we did is we just went door to door, and sometimes the people were home, we were able to have conversations with them, and they're very receptive and very open about sharing their faith and hearing about our faith. But other times it was just if they weren't there, we'd leave a like, it was like a bag with 500 things in it. It had a gospel tract for Muslims, it had a Gospel of John in English, it had a DVD that was it was a Jesus video in 17 different languages, so anybody we handed out to could watch that. But that was a lot of what we did for the community.
So just some people then received you and talked to you guys. Did some slam the door in your face or tell you get lost?
That happened several times. They weren't terribly rude about it. There were the few that were rude about it. Most of them just said, I'm not really religious or I'm not really interested in this. I'm Hindu or something like that. So that did happen both ways.
Mm-hmm. Okay. What do you think? What'd that make you think when somebody's not interested or they close the door or something?
it kind of broke my heart at the same time, because, I mean, the gospel we know is the only way to get to heaven. At the same time, we know that they're rejecting it. I mean, so you put two and two together and you realize that they're going to hell when they die. And I mean, you've tried, but there's only so much you can do about it. Yeah. So.
Yeah. Like, let me ask you, what do you see God do?
Well, he really worked through the pastor of the church we're helping with. Is an Arabic church, like Sam said. His name was Tony. He really was working through him. He just had such a fire for his community just to go out and reach out to people, because he's from Lebanon originally. And he just really was reaching out to Muslims. And he didn't have a very big church, but his congregation was mostly former Muslims. And that was his big target. But just really any, like, immigrants was really his passion. It was really to reach out to people who weren't native to this country. But it was just amazing to see him reach out, and how we could, our little meager efforts of just handing out flyers and going to order, how we could really use that. Like, I even had a chance to have a conversation with one lady who said she wasn't religious. I had a chance to talk to her about our faith and give her the packet, and I just pray that God would be able to use that to, you know, bring her to salvation, obviously. I know he can if he chooses to.
Yeah, yeah. Sam, let me ask you this, and I'll ask each of you the same question. So, Luke, you're in a bad spot, because they're going to take all your thunder before we get to you. But you have more time to think about it, so it evens out. Anyway, Sam, if you could share one thing with the church that God did, that you brought back, that you can encourage us with, what would it be?
Well, definitely seeing Pastor Tony, his faith. He was willing to die that day for anything. He was not scared of doing anything, honestly. And the last day, we went into a mosque and we'd walk around. And for all of us going on this trip, we went last year, a lot of us, and you think we wouldn't be nervous because it's our second year, but just knowing that we're going into Muslim communities and we're going to a mosque, it was kind of scary. But seeing Pastor Tony, his faith and his willingness just to share the gospel and go anywhere, it was so inspiring. And it really inspired me, because when we went to that mosque, it was so dark. And these people, they were so nice. Like, they were fasting because it was Ramadan, and they still gave us food, and they gave us some dates to eat. And they were really nice, but they're not going to go to heaven, and they think they all have it figured out. And especially for us, in our communities, we see a Muslim person, and, like, we think, oh, they're not going to be able to be converted to Christianity. They're already really steadfast in Muslim or Islam. And it's really sad to think that they're not going to be going to heaven. And honestly, if you just go and talk to them and plant that seed, God can use that in amazing ways. And it's just like a testimony for us that we can go to these people and we really can make a difference.
So you saw courage in Pastor Tony there. That was inspiring.
Yeah.
Yes, we definitely all need that. Okay, Blake, how about you?
I would say God really impressed upon my heart the need to go out and minister to your community. I mean, we saw Tony working just nonstop, reaching out to his community because he's a new church, trying to bring in as many people as he can to Christianity, just reaching out to everybody who would listen. I think that's what we need to do. That's really been laid upon my heart. We need to go out, and we don't have to go on a mission trip to spread the gospel to people. We can do it in our own community, at our work, or school, or just in our own neighborhood, just every time we see someone walking down the street. Or we could even, you know, get a group together, get some packets together, go hand them out, hang them on doors, and go knock on doors and just see what people think about religion and all that. Just that little bit can help really make a difference. And also, before we go, I'd like to ask that you pray for Tony. We'd all pray for him. He's really trying hard. It's a really small operation he's got going on. He's really just doing a lot of this by himself. I pray that you would just, that God would bless him in all of his endeavors, that he'd have everything he needs.
Absolutely.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, and he's got one family in the church. Their son is here in America. He got his green card, and he's a citizen now, I think, actually, but his family is still in Lebanon, and they're not able to get citizenship. So I pray that would be worked out, and he's just working a lot with the Syrian refugees in Lebanon. He's actually going this next summer to help with that and go minister to those people and just really be of service to them. So I pray that you pray for that too.
Okay, fabulous. So we got courage that is inspiring, that comes back to us, and we have the heart to reach out to our community, even as small as it may be. Fabulous. Okay, Luke?
I'm going to say the thing that really hit me the most, and Sam kind of touched on it, but not to the extent that I'm going to. It was just the shock of how many unbelievers there are in America. I mean, in South Carolina, you drive down any street and you'll see a church at most corners. That's just kind of how it is. We're used to seeing that. But up in D.C., I think the mosque that we visited had 6,000 members that were attending, and just the nicest people in the world, and none of them are going to heaven. That's just one of, I think, 10 in the D.C. area. But I think the stat that Adam gave us was there was 3 functioning Baptist churches in the entire area of D.C., and that's not just the city itself. That's the surrounding suburbs. That's all of it. There's 3 Baptist churches there that are cooperating with the Southern Baptist Convention. But just the general just brokenness of America. I mean, you can read about it. You can hear about it from other people. But just to go up there and see just 97% of the people just want nothing to do with the gospel. And so it really gave me a brokenness and an urgency to spread the gospel at the same time. So.
Amen. A heart for the gospel. Well, let's join our hearts together and let's pray. Let's pray for the Muslims in Pakistan. Let's pray for the Muslims in Washington, D.C., and these guys and those seeds that were planted. So let's pray together. Gracious Father, Lord, we thank you. Lord, you are gracious. Father, you are good. You are holy. And Father, we uplift the Muslims, first of all, in Pakistan. Lord, as we see the difficult place where they are. Lord, we pray for the Christians who are there. And we pray that you would give them strength and that you would give them courage, that you would surround them, Lord, with your protection, that you would open doors that they may be able to share the light and the love and the hope of Jesus Christ. Father, that you would light their path. Lord, we also pray for Washington, D.C. Father, we pray for the Muslims who are there. Lord, we thank you for these who opened their doors and who spoke with some of our folks who were up there. And Lord, we pray that the seeds that were planted, Lord, that you would take them and that you would plant them deeply within their hearts. And Father, I'm reminded that the Apostle Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. And so, Lord, we pray that there would be others who would come, that they would plant more seed and that they would water the seed that had been planted. And Father, we pray for Pastor Tony. Lord, would you give him strength? Lord, would you help him to continue to have vision and heart to reach this area, Lord? It sounds like you have prepared him particularly for this assignment. And so, Father, we pray that you would strengthen him and encourage him. Father, for us as a church, Lord, would you just build within our heart a desire, Lord, that we have heard this morning of reaching out to the people who are in our community. Lord, give us a broken heart over people who don't know you as Savior. Lord, I pray that you would increasingly use us for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Appreciate it very much. Well, as they give a report to the church for the mission trip they have been on, if you could take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts chapter 11. This fits perfectly well because in Acts chapter 11, Peter is coming back from his time with Cornelius, and he gives his report to the church, and he is met with some mixed reaction. He got criticized in some ways. And so, as we said in the last several weeks, that this particular part of the book of Acts, this narrative is the largest narrative in the book of Acts, which means for us that God considers this extremely important as the gospel is going out to the Gentiles. Now, to give an example of that, this entire narrative, which begins in Acts chapter 10 and ends in chapter 11, verse 18, comprises of about 66 verses. Compare that to the conversion of Paul. That was 31 verses. Compare that to Pentecost. That was 13 verses. So you can see this is huge. And so the Lord wants to make sure that we understand what is happening here. So Peter comes, he reports to the church, he gets mixed reactions. One thing that we know for sure is that when God begins to establish a work, when he begins to move, when he begins to work among his people, we have a choice. We can do one of two things. We can either join him in that work, or we can fight against him and oppose him in that work. Well, you may be thinking, well, who on earth would oppose the work of God? I mean, is that real? Do people really do that? Well, yes, they do. And, you know, where it gets a little more fuzzy is this. It is sometimes a disagreement on what exactly is the work of God that we should be supporting. Well, thankfully, the Scripture shaves away a lot of that fuzz because we have the completed Word of God. We know His plan. We know what He is doing. So in the areas of the gospel and missions and evangelism, we know what God's purpose is. And we can see how God has worked in the past. So as we look in this text this morning, we're gonna see two things that Peter faced. He faced criticism, and then he faced a time in which, as we will see, the Scripture says, Peter saw God move, and he said, I dare not stop it. I dare not get in God's way. So we're going to see those two things this morning. First thing in your notes is this, though. We're going to see, don't be discouraged by critics. Don't be discouraged by critics. We all know that there are enough critics to go around. They are everywhere, and the text seems to indicate that these critics hit in such a way in which Peter was not expecting it. It's sort of, and sometimes the heaviest criticism comes when we least expect it. Sometimes it just comes right out of the blue. But what we're going to see when that criticism came, Peter was not discouraged, and so we shouldn't be either. Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Now, if you remember last week, Peter is at the house of Cornelius. He's gathered all of his people, his family. They're all there. And so Peter begins to say the things that he has seen and witnessed, and he begins to preach the gospel of them. You remember that? And as he's preaching, the Holy Spirit came down, and the Scripture says here that they were baptized and that they asked Peter to stay there for a couple of days, which surely he did so that he could disciple them and he could begin to grow them and such. And so as Peter is making his way back to Jerusalem, word has preceded him. The word that the Gentiles have received the gospel. So as Peter is making his way back to Jerusalem, the apostles have heard of this. The Bible says that the brothers, the sisters in Christ, those who follow Christ throughout Judea, heard what went on with Cornelius. They heard what went on with the Gentiles. Specifically, the Bible says that they had heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. There is a lot to be said in our day over a particular topic that is called marketing the church. You can go to a bookstore, you can go online, you can find all kinds of books, all kinds of seminars. How do we best market the church? How do we get our word out there? There are ministries that are built based on marketing the church. And some churches have said, well, the way we're going to market ourselves is we're going to have a target group. And we're going to target 20-somethings. Other churches say, well, we're going to target 30-somethings, or this group, or that group. And so they begin to market that. And so you find yourself spending a lot of time and a lot of money to market the church. You know what the very best marketing strategy is for the church? It is when God, through the Holy Spirit, does an amazing work through the lives of His people. That's how you market the church. All these other things are sort of peripheral. But when God is working, that's the greatest marketing power that there is. And if you think about it, there are several ways that a community can hear about a church. Let me give you just a few of them. One of them, and it's really pretty unfortunate, is a lot of times the community will hear about a church because of all the things that go wrong at the church. Man, that church, they're always arguing. They're always fussing. They just can't get anything right. There's just controversy here and controversy there and all over the place and so forth. And so that word gets out into the community. And that markets the church. Now, there's another way that a church can be marketed, and that is this way. That is that a church that might have, you know, by way of a high budget or something, they may have some of the most outstanding ministries that you've ever heard of. I mean, it's got all the flash. It's got the glamour. It has all of the shine. These ministries. And so that markets the church, and people go to those churches. By the way, little footnote here. This I can promise you. That no matter how large the church, no matter how big the budget, no matter how phenomenal a ministry looks on the outside, you look under the hood, and you will find under the hood the same thing that you will find at any size church, no matter what the budget, no matter where they're located, and that is, we are all sinners. That is, not one of us is perfect. Every single one of us depends on God. So it is possible, I do believe, that it is possible for a church to give the appearance of God working, and then the marketing coming from that. But what we see in the text is that the Lord is at work, and so the word spreads like wildfire. I have a sneaky suspicion that as any church decides they want to market the church, if it is not something in which God alone is glorified, I don't think he will let it work. If he does, it may be to the demise, because he will not share his glory with anyone. So the word goes forth. Now, verse 2, so when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him. Now, this was a party, there were a group of Jews, and some, if not all of them, were now Christians. They were followers of Christ, but see, they're still stuck in this Judaism. And so what they believed is that, well, for a Gentile to get saved, they need to come through Judaism, which meant that they have this real nice, tight, neat box. And if somebody's going to get saved, they have to come through that. And so that means they have a system that's there. And so that system has to be maintained. There's bureaucracy there, there's red tape there, there are certain hoops to jump through that is there. And so they considered what Peter was reporting, that the Gentiles received the gospel, received the word of God. They considered that a danger to their national heritage and to their national identity. So we need to take all those Gentiles, bring them through Judaism, so that Judaism remains strong and intact. So they put all of this stuff in a little box. And so what that meant for them is that they criticized Peter. They considered this pretty important. They considered this a pretty big assault. Now, if you think about it, the reason they criticized is because they saw that what Peter was doing was a threat to their box. What Peter was doing and what he was reporting was a threat to their system. And when you have a system and when you have a box, you have control. And so when there is a threat of losing control, the Superman complex kicks in, and you have to maintain the integrity of the system. The only problem is when that system is wrong, we're paddling upstream. And that's what this party didn't realize. That's what they could not figure out. And so what they did, they saw Peter as a threat, they criticized him. They threw rocks at him, accusations at him, maybe slander at him. Verse 3, you went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them. You know what the criticism was? Leave it to a critic to find a cloud in every silver lining, right? I mean, it is the critic who can take all of these magnificent, wonderful things, take their magnifying glass out, and find that needle in the haystack and say, aha, there it is. Well, that's what they were doing. You see, the gospel goes to the Gentiles, but that wasn't their problem. Peter's preaching the gospel of peace, that wasn't the problem. They received the word of God, that wasn't the problem. The Holy Spirit came down on them, that wasn't the problem. They were baptized later, Peter stayed and discipled them, but that wasn't the problem. You know what the problem was? Peter. You ate with them. Talk about throwing away energy. Oftentimes, criticisms is just a way of throwing away energy. That's what they're doing. You ate with them, but listen, in our day when we eat with somebody, when we have fellowship with somebody, that's fellowship. That's intimacy. It kind of communicates an acceptance. Well, even more so in their day. You don't accept the Gentiles. They are out there. They are unclean. And so how can you eat with them? How can you accept them? How can you approve of them? You know what their criticism was? Peter, we see all of these great things here, but that was all overshadowed because, Peter, you broke tradition. And I would imagine that if you were to ask pastors all across this country, what is your biggest struggle in churches today, I bet you a large sum of them will say, you better not go against tradition. Because people get upset. That's what this party was doing. So what does Peter do? He doesn't get discouraged. Verse 4, but Peter began to explain it to them in order. Now, Peter could have, which is a lot of times our reaction, criticism comes, is Peter, I'm in defensive mode now. I'm going to defend myself now. But Peter doesn't do that. He doesn't recoil back in defensive mode. Peter doesn't pick up another rock over here and throw it back. Peter doesn't begin to criticize them. You see, what happens is that criticism comes one way, and then in defense, criticism comes back the other way, and all of a sudden they're throwing rocks and they're criticizing other people, and guess what? You are marketing the church in a bad way. When somewhere, somebody needs to be the mature man or woman of God, step back and stop everything and communicate. Explain. That's what Peter does. He said, guys, here's what happened. Here's what happened. And so what he does in the following verses is he explains everything in chapter 10, which we've been talking about for the last 2 weeks. He says, I was in Joppa and I was up on the roof and this vision and the sheet came down, all kinds of animals, and God showed me that all men should not be treated as unclean, and went to Cornelius' house and so forth. He wasn't discouraged when criticism came. And so we're going to face criticism too, whether it be in the context of the gospel, context of the church. Criticism can come from family members. Criticism can come from members of our own household. You're living for God. Criticism can come from, you're tithing? You mean you're giving all that money to the church? You've got to be out of your mind. All kinds of criticism can come from all sorts of sources when we are following God. But don't let that discourage. Peter didn't. He rested in God. And he merely explained, well, here's why I tithe. Here's why I did that with this. And here's why I went there and so forth. Second thing we see in this text that we can pull out. First, don't be discouraged among critics. But second is this, and that is to celebrate God's amazing grace among other people. Celebrate His amazing love, His outstanding, His incredible love and grace among other people. Verse 15. Peter's talking here. He says, as I began to speak, he's talking about his time with Cornelius, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. Well, this is a big theme in this narrative. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 10, verse 44 says, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard. Verse 45, the Holy Spirit was poured out on all of them, on the Gentiles. Now, Peter, giving testimony again, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. When he says at the beginning, he is referring to Pentecost. You know, one thing that tells us is that the events of Pentecost and here with Cornelius, it's not normative. Peter didn't say, remember last week? Remember last time we preached the gospel? He had to go all the way back to Pentecost to say, remember what happened there. And he says the same thing has happened here. Verse 16, and I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should stand in God's way. Here's what Peter is saying. Guys, do you remember at Pentecost when we were there and the Holy Spirit came down, just God's unmerited favor? There it was. He came down in power. Do you remember that, guys? Well, Peter says, I saw the exact same thing happen with the Gentiles. Exact same thing. So it must make sense that since God loves and approves us, He loves and approves them too. So if God loves and approves us, He loves and approves Muslims all over the world. He loves and approves Muslims in Pakistan, Washington, D.C., Iraq, all over the place. He loves and approves, through Christ, our neighbors. All of these. So Peter says something very amazing. He says, given all of this, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Let me take you back for just a moment. Acts chapter 5. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read just a bit of it. Acts chapter 5. Remember the apostles were arrested. And the leaders were figuring out, what are we going to do with them? Well, they sent him out. Gamaliel. Remember him? He stands up with the Pharisees. And he says, okay, you guys, remember Thaddeus? Remember him? Well, he rose up and he had a lot of followers that followed him. But when Thaddeus was gone, all of his followers went away. And so his movement was no more. Do you remember Judas? Gamaliel says, remember Judas, the Galilean? Well, he rose up. There were a lot of followers with him too. But when he went away, all their followers went away. The movement died. He says this, if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. You see, this is coming to life in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11. It is coming to life. Perhaps Peter had this in mind. Perhaps he remembered the day that he and the disciples were walking with Jesus. And Jesus said, I got a question for you guys. You know, it's a pretty easy question because it didn't involve them. So they could answer it wrong and it's okay. Jesus said, who do people say that I am? He said, well, you know, some people say, you know, John the Baptist, Elijah, this, that, you know. There are different things. Okay, so Jesus turns the dial up now. He says, okay, well, who do you say that I am? You remember Peter? He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you. My Father in heaven revealed that to you. You remember what he said next? On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It is a guarantee, the success of the church of Christ. That Christ is going to build his church, number one, on the foundation of Peter's proclamation that Christ is the Son of the living God. Number two, that Christ is going to build his church based on the teachings of the apostles, which we see in the book of Acts. So Peter is perhaps remembering all of these things. He's seeing all of these things that are happening with the Gentiles. He says, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When God moves, I mean really moves, you can't stop it. You can't, even if you wanted to, even if you tried, you couldn't. Sometimes we think, oh, we ended that song a little too soon. Man, God was really working. God's movement is not that fragile. Oh, if the sermon was just a little bit more about that and this and this, God would move. God's not that fragile. The picture here is of a freight train blowing through. And Peter said, I'm not getting in front of that. Imagine a freight train coming right through this room. We would all get out of the way. When God is moving in His power, in His Spirit, through His Word, through the Gospel, it's like a freight train, and it cannot be stopped. Sometimes, you know, churches can be really busy doing things. You see, this comment that Peter's making, who am I to stand in God's way? Of course, he says that in the context that God's doing something, right? So he's not going to stand in his way. So a question for us today is this. Is God moving? Because like I said before, we can do certain things. I mean, we're pretty smart. We have a little money here and there. We can do a creative little ministry here and there. We can give the appearance that God is working when He might not be. That is, by virtue of whether it be budget or whatever it may be, a church can amass all kinds of ministries, all kinds of stuff, all kinds of things. They can be very busy doing things, good things, but very busy doing things, but without the power of God. Sometimes I wonder if God is standing off to the side going, why are you working your fingers to the bone? Invite me in. You see, what that looks like in the life of the church is that people work hard. They work their fingers to the bone, and what you find out is they drop off here, they drop and they drop, and they're burned out here and they're burned out there, and they work and they work and they work, and they're seeing nothing. They're on that treadmill, and they're running faster and faster and faster, but they're not going anywhere. And so for a church, the question is, well, how do I get off this treadmill without falling and busting my face? Or like swimming in oil, and you're working and you're working and you're working, and it's just you're just getting tired and you're wearing out, and it seems like the Lord is over there going, if you invite me in, it will be by my power, not yours. Do you remember the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2? Lord comes to that church. He says, you're doing some great things. This is good. That's good. That's good. Very nice here. Very well done here. You're doing all of these things. And then he says, but this I have against you. You've lost your first love. You've lost your first love. Well, how do we know? If we can keep all these things going without loving Christ, how do we know if we love Christ or not? Let me give a suggestion. Now, statistically, somewhere around 85% or more of churches in this country are plateaued or declining. That's sad. That's a tragedy. Because the population of this country is doing this, but the church is flatlined. So if you have 85% or more of the churches that are plateaued or declining, then it doesn't seem to me like God's at work in that. So what is a church to do? How do we know? How do we take steps to loving Christ? You see, if we put activity above loving Christ, we're going to wear ourselves out. But if we put loving Christ above our activities, God's power will be in it. Here's one thing that a church could do. What if a church did this? What if they said, okay, church, we're going to, for three weeks, we are going to take our church calendar and we're going to cancel everything. Everything. Children, youth, everything. We're canceling it. Men's ministry, women's ministry, we're going to cancel it for 3 weeks. We're not going to do it. This Bible study, that Bible study, we're not going to do it. You know what would happen? Some people would get mad. I know my inbox would be full. Some would get mad because their ministry's not happening. Some will leave the church. They'll leave the church. What if we said we canceled all of that for a period of 3 weeks, and instead of doing those things, let's get together as a church during those times? And let's fall on our face before God and pray. Let's seek His face together. Let's confess our sin to each other. Let's repent of our sin before each other. You know what would happen? I wonder if you know, given the statistics, 85% or more of churches are plateaued or declining. Cancel all the ministries, replace it with a prayer time. People are going to get mad. People are going to leave the church. And who, if anybody, will come to the prayer? come to the prayer. But if we have any hope of elevating the love of Christ above all activities and all budgets and all of this and all of that and everything we can possibly think of, then there may be some hard choices to make. Let me ask you this way. You go to the doctor, you get a CAT scan. You have some symptoms in your body, right? You have some symptoms in your body. You go to the doctor, you have a CAT scan. The CAT scan reveals the problem that you thought was there. So it means then action must be taken. Well, I think of that kind of a prayer as a CAT scan. So nobody comes. What does that tell you? People get mad. People leave. What does that tell you? That means we've got it wrong. When Christ's love is at the top, He can move and oftentimes does move like a freight train. And then we can say right along with Peter, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Verse 18, when they heard these things, the they here are the critics. When they heard these things, they fell silent. There wasn't anything really they could say. Let me read this passage of Scripture to you real quickly. John chapter 17, this is Jesus' prayer to the Father. John 17, beginning in verse 17, he says this, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask these things only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one." You see, it's been God's plan from the very beginning. And Christ is very clear about it. It's that we are one. So there's not Jew, there's not Gentile, there's not us and them. So that we are all one in Christ. So the critics, they fell silent. And then reading on, and they, this is another they, that is the disciples, the followers of Christ, they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life." They are celebrating the grace of God going to the unreached people group. Let me close with this. Jesus tells a story of a lady who had 10 coins. She had these 10 coins, valuable coins. She lost one of them. And she lost one, and so she tore her house upside down. She looked under the rug, under the bed. She looked all over the place. She grabbed a light out. She's looking around the corner. She's looking because she's going after that one lost coin. Well, she finally finds the coin, and she rejoices. "I found the coin." And so Jesus says, even more so, do the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents, whether they're Jew, Gentile, Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, New Age, nothing, it doesn't matter. Should not we all the more rejoice with heaven over one sinner who repents? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for speaking to us this morning. Father, you remind us, Lord, that we all face criticism. Lord, help us to be strong in that. Lord, help us to not be discouraged in that. Lord, help us to respond in a godly way. And Lord, help us to celebrate, worship, and give praise to all of those who turn to Christ in repentance. Father, I long, we long, for you to do such a work in the life of this church to where it is utterly impossible for any person or anything to get the glory except you. Father, if there's anyone here today who does not know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that your Spirit speak to their heart. I pray that you would draw them. Father, I pray that they would look to you, to the cross, come to you, confessing their sin, confessing that they believe in you, the Son of God, the risen Savior. You have paid for their sins. Draw them to that, Lord. Work in their heart that we may rejoice. Father, would you take this time of invitation? Have your way. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you'd stand with me, please, as we have our time where we respond to God. Maybe you want to pray. Maybe you want to worship. If you have questions about the gospel or want to share that you've given your life to Christ, I'll be down here at the front. Or maybe you want to talk to someone.